Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and absolutely no manipulation, no con games. We're not trying to hustle you. We're not trying to get money out of you. We're just trying to give you some information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life and God's plan for our nation. If you can understand that, understand the plan, then you can verify it, and then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. My job is to get it accurate and give it to you straight up so you can make your decisions and you can make your choices. This Flotline show, F-L-O-T, Flotline, Forward Line of Troops, that's what it stands for, 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible that we call the Forward Line of Troops. The whole concept is to learn them and use them in your life every day so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside sources of stress. So this Flotline radio show is designed to remind you of biblical truths, and hopefully introduce you to an in-depth way of studying and learning God's Word, a way that maybe you haven't heard it done before. It's all done with no manipulation, no solicitation. My job is simply to verify God's plan for you, and it all starts with the greatest news I could tell you, and that is that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed you and me out of the slave market of sin. He has paid our debt to God the Father. It's been paid, and we are free from the penalty of death and the power of sin. If anyone goes to hell, it's because they reject Christ as their Savior, not because of their sin. You're not going to go to hell because you smoke, drink, chew, or do. You're going to go to hell because you rejected the God's grace gift of Jesus Christ as anointed Son. If you do that, please don't do that. If you will receive Christ as your Savior, you can, in effect, accept the wonderful offerings that He made on your behalf. Free gift from God, compliments of the grace of God. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which He shed on us abundantly by means of Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by means of His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The most wonderful thing in the world anyone could give you is eternal life. It's priceless. There's no way to put a price on it. I mean, if I told you I had some kind of gimmick or some kind of oil you could drink or some kind of food you could eat that would make you live forever, I'd be a multi-millionaire. I can't do that. This body is infected with a sin nature. It's going to die. It has to die. It can't go to heaven like it is. And in heaven, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will get a resurrection body. And your soul and your spirit will inhabit that resurrection body, and you will live forever. No more tears, no more pain, no more death. It's all going to be gone. And I can't explain all of it to you, but we will be in the presence of the Father, where old things will all be gone away, all things will become new, and it will be absolutely amazing. You can live forever in eternity. Isn't that fantastic? Now, this is why we need to understand the God we know. Because many times people say, oh, I know God, I know God, I know God, but they don't understand the God they know. And that's what I would like to talk to you about today, understanding the God that you, in fact, know. In Jeremiah 9:23-24, Jeremiah wrote these words to his constituents. He said, thus saith the Lord, do not let the wise man glory in all of his wisdom, and neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and don't let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. There is a difference between knowing God and understanding God. And what exactly does God want you to understand? That He exercises loving kindness, this verse says. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. which is a change of mind about the person of Christ. He also exercises judgment. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God must judge. And he is a God of righteousness, perfect righteousness, and we are imperfect righteousness. The Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. He who knew no sin was the only righteous person in the earth. And when we believe in Christ, his righteousness is accredited to our account. The loving kindness of God has already been demonstrated by sending his Son. The judgment of God has already been demonstrated by judging his own Son on the cross. And the righteousness of God must be honored in your life if you expect to have a relationship with him. So again, he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that, in order that, we may be made the righteousness of God by means of him. Those key words in the passage of Jeremiah known as the weeping prophet, what he was known as. He had a heart for his people, but, you know, unfortunately, much like what's going on today, they ignored his warnings. But his message sounded like what we need to hear today in Client Nation, USA. However, unfortunately, due to the fog, F-O-G, across this nation, spiritual truths are the last thing that many people want to hear. Fog, F-O-G, there's a fog across this land. Fog stands for failure of spiritual leadership. Open rebellion in the streets to the rule of law. And God's word rejected and ignored. That's the fog. Failure of spiritual leadership, open rebellion to the rule of law in the streets, and God's word rejected and ignored. In Jeremiah 6:13 through 15, Jeremiah wrote these words, "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness." And this is the attitude of arrogance of the people that Jeremiah was speaking to. "From the prophet even to the priest," this meant the people in the ministry, "everybody deals falsely." They're lying. Were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No. They were not ashamed at all. Nor did they even know how to blush. And that's exactly what scar tissue does. It takes away the guilt. "Therefore," Jeremiah said, "they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I shall punish them," God said, "they will be cut down." You've heard me say to you that Client Nation USA is under discipline because we have essentially forgotten the giver and focused on the gifts. Our unprecedented wealth and prosperity is slowly being taken away by political machinations. Our military might is being eroded by woke ideology and international politics. And our national internal peace is being eroded by the rule of law being ignored and political favoritism being dished out in order to gain votes and maintain power. And spiritual truth, well, that's being replaced by Hollywood-type religion, where there is much money to be made off of movies and dramas as well as appearance fees by Christians, Christian celebrities especially, and massive book-selling campaigns. Here's what Jeremiah thought about those things in his time. "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you," God speaking through Jeremiah. "They will make you worthless. They speak a vision from their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord." And then in verse 21 and 22 of Jeremiah 23, "I did not send these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, and yet they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel, they would have caused my people to hear my words, and then they would have turned them away from their evil ways and from the ways of their doing." It's pretty obvious. No one's turned America away. It's pretty obvious there's a failure of spiritual leadership to cause a turn in the American clientele. We seem to be going down the wrong way. Jeremiah 6:25, "I've heard what the prophets have to say." Now here we go. Here's all the lying from the pulpits. "I've heard what the prophets have to say. They prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy their lies? Instead, indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot." Wow. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell his dream. and the one that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Jeremiah 6:29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? Therefore I'm against these prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one of them from his neighbor. I'm against those prophets that say the Lord did this and the Lord did that, who use their tongues to say, he told me to say this. I'm against those who prophesy falsely dreams and who say the Lord told them and caused my people to err by their lies, by their recklessness. I did not send them. I did not command them. They shall not profit these people at all. That's pretty indicative of spiritual leadership in America today. The fog, the failure of spiritual leadership. It's gotten a little ridiculous. The organized religion has gotten a little ridiculous in the way that people are involved in worshiping God, supposedly. They don't know the God. They don't understand the God they say they know. They do not understand that God requires protocol. That there's a certain way to live the Christian life, and you can't live the Christian life if you don't understand the Christian life. That's why you hear me say that problem-solving device number one is the rebound technique. If you don't understand rebound, if you don't understand how to deal with your sin when you commit it, you can never be filled with the Holy Spirit and you can never honor God. The only way you can honor God is through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the application of God's Word to your life. And 1 Corinthians 3 tells you about the judgment seat of Christ and the wood, hay, and stubble and gold, silver, and precious stones. And there are a lot of church folk going to be there, and there's going to be a lot of big bonfires because they did a lot of the right things, but they did it in the wrong way. They listened to some guy who wanted to sell them a book. They listened to some celebrity personality who wanted to come speak at their church and charge an appearance fee. They listened to all kind of goofy sermons that have nothing to do with the Word of God and how you live the Christian life, but instead dealt with social issues and Christian, what we call crusaderism, trying to straighten the world out. God didn't send you to straighten the world out. He did not send me to straighten the world out. He sent us to lift up His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's perfectly capable of straightening out anybody who believes in Him. But this is exactly what Satan does. He uses organized religion to subdue the thinking of the typical church-going people. I mean, come once or twice a week, put a little money in the offering plate to prove that you're a valuable person. Take a trip, go to a rally, hold a special once a year in-depth Bible study like you're going to really grow. Going to study the book of Romans in 1 week? Yeah. You've heard me say that in order to grow and glorify God to the maximum, it requires you to get under the ministry of a very well-qualified pastor, one who knows the languages of the Scriptures, one who studies diligently and delivers a great in-depth Bible study to you on a consistent basis. Come on now, don't forget the mandates of 2 Peter 3:18. Grow, grow, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace orientation is a wonderful problem-solving device, problem-solving device number four. And biblical orientation, or the knowledge of God, is problem-solving device number five. When you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you begin to reflect His presence. Don't forget the mandates of 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. If you can rightly divide the word of truth, you can wrongly divide the word of truth. And if you wrongly divide the word of truth, you should be ashamed. And there are many, many, many Christian people who don't know what they're talking about. They quote scripture they don't understand. They take it out of context. They push some sort of legalism or ritualism. And ritualism without reality is meaningless. You have to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. This is why, again, I encourage you to get under a well-qualified pastor who understands it and can teach it to you. What about the words of our Lord in Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all you who labor. Those of you that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke and learn from me. We've had three verbs there. Grow, study, learn. You can't live the Christian life if you don't grow, study, and learn. And you will never come to understand the God you know if you don't grow, study, and learn. Our Father is simply telling you that you must grow spiritually to understand your mission in life and to be able to reproduce in others who become believers like yourself, maybe your children, maybe your grandchildren, maybe even your neighbor. That's your mission in life, to grow, study, learn, apply, until you replicate the life of Christ and reflect Christ to those around you. Remember the words of Hosea 4:6 in regards to growing, studying, and learning. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Since you reject knowledge, don't want to grow, don't want to learn, don't want to understand. Since you reject knowledge, I will reject you from being a priest for me. Because you have forgotten the laws of your God, that's when the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, I will forget your children. This is a solemn warning that even though Hosea wrote it at a particular time to a particular people, it can apply to us as well. We don't want knowledge. We want entertainment. We want to go to church and see Hollywood, Dolly World. We don't want to be taught the Word of God. Could you actually sit still for an hour and let a pastor teach you God's Word line upon line, verse upon verse? Could you do that? Could you sit there with your Bible and your notebook and take notes and listen? While not while he entertained you, but while he taught you something? Do you feel like you're not really getting to know God if you don't go to a, quote, worship service where they, quote, praise the Lord for 30 minutes before the preacher even gets to speak? You've rejected knowledge. You don't study at home. You might read your Bible every now and then, but it's not a novel. It's a textbook. It's designed to be taught to you. You're not growing. You know you're not growing. I mean, I could ask you a few simple questions, and it would prove to you that you're not growing. And you know you're not growing. You know you don't have the relationship with God you'd like to have. And maybe you're just tired of all that ritual without any reality to it. I hope you are. I hope that's why you're listening to this radio show. Sometimes people tell me, I listen to you before I go to church. Well, I'm glad you're going to church. I hope you're getting something out of it. I hope you're willing to learn God's Word consistently. That's when you grow. That's when you become a mature believer. That's when you reflect Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son. But we forgot it in America. We've forgotten the laws of our God. And our children are going to be forgotten by God, too. We have thousands and thousands and millions of teenagers that have no interest in God. No interest in the Word of God. No interest in learning anything about God. They've been captured by social media. Their minds have been whitewashed by the Kool-Aid that Satan pours out. And our nation's in serious trouble. It's a nationality called disease called arrogance. A national disease called arrogance. And it's self-destructive. Remember that arrogance is always self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, self-destruction. America is an arrogant nation. We justify why we do some of the things that we do in regards to God. I'm not talking about politics. We justify why it's okay to go to church once a week and put some money in the offering plate and go home and watch the TV or go eat lunch. And you think you've worshiped God. You went once a week. You remember the nod to God crowd. And you think God's impressed with that? We have a national arrogance in regards to the Word of God. Some people don't want it. Some people don't believe in it. There are organizations like Freedom From Religion Foundation that challenges anything any Christian tries to do to pass on the Lord Jesus Christ to the next generation. We're an arrogant nation. We're in serious trouble, and we're going to be destroyed. I'm telling you, if we continue to go down this path we're on, we will be destroyed by the justice of God. The Word of God in your soul can make you alert to what's coming up. It doesn't take a genius to see it. When you have biblical wisdom in your soul, you have insight and discernment, and you can see what other people don't see. And I hope you see that divine judgment is falling on America now. It always comes in the form of historical disaster. That's what we're seeing. Idiotic government policy tells you that the end is near. The United States of America is under liability to the Supreme Court of Heaven for the fifth cycle of discipline. Fifth cycle of discipline. I haven't taught you what that means, but I'm going to share some of it with you today. The fifth cycle of discipline. It all depends on whether or not believers like you fulfill the unique spiritual life of the church age. The only way to get out of this thing that we're in is for believers. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and pray, then I'll hear. Then I'll heal their land. That's what the Bible says. My people, you are the solution, not some politician. The Bible clearly says, cursed is a man that trusteth in man. No politician can get us out of the mess we're in. Only you and your spiritual life. When you turn to the Lord and you grow and you become a mature believer, you become part of the pivot of the client nation. And that's where you have blessing by association on this nation. And that's what we must have. And that's what we don't have. We don't have you growing spiritually. We don't have you being a blessing. The unique spiritual life that God gave us is the major factor in history. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have the unique teaching of the Word of God, a Bible, a canon of Scripture. We have men with qualified gift called pastor, teacher. We have unique spiritual life. We are members of the royal family of God. It's a unique time in history for you and for me. And we are the ones that are the solution to what's going on in this country. Not the president, not the Congress, you and me. Historical disaster, if it comes, is the cleansing of a nation. Cleansing of a nation is taught under the concept of those five cycles of discipline that I spoke to you about. I'll read some of it to you. It's rather long, but I hope you can listen. Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 14. This was written to Israel as a warning to them, but it can apply to us as a client nation today. If you will not listen to me, and if you will not carry out my mandates, and if you reject my decrees and hate my laws and fail to carry out my mandates, and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. This is God speaking to them now. Listen carefully. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and a fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. And you will plant your seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. And those that hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one's pursuing you. And after all of this, see, that's a discipline. If after all of this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times greater. I will break down your stubborn pride, arrogance. I will make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. And your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of your land yield their fruit. And if you remain hostile towards me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction seven times again. And your sins deserve it. I'll send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children. They will destroy your cattle and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. In spite of these things, if you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile towards me, I myself will be hostile towards you, and I will afflict you for your sins seven times greater. And I will bring the sword on you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. And when you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague among you, and you will be given over to the enemy's hands. When I cut off the supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven. And they will dole out the bread by weight, and you will eat. You will not be satisfied. In spite of this, if you still do not listen to me, if you still continue to be hostile towards me, then in my anger I will be hostile towards you, and I myself will punish you for your sins 7 times over. Be careful now what I'm about to read to you. Listen carefully. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. They did that. that happened. I will destroy your high places. I will cut down your incenses, altars, and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols. And I will abhor you, and I will turn your cities into ruins, and lay waste to your sanctuaries, and I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. And I myself will lay waste to the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. And I will scatter you among the nation and will draw you out with my sword and pursue you. And your land will be laid to waste and your cities will lie in ruin. That is a severe warning from God called the five cycles of discipline on Israel. And it happened. And it can happen to us as well. We are a client nation in this generation. We are members of the royal family of God, unto whom much is given, much is expected. And to the extent that you continue to reject your spiritual life, you continue to refuse to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you continue to refuse to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you continue to refuse to get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, then you are guaranteeing that that's going to happen here. If I had to say, I'd say it's coming. I mean, you've heard me say there's a train coming and I can hear the whistle blow and I can also see the light. It's coming around the bend right now. You and I are the solution. Please, I pray that you will get with it. I pray you will go to God and confess your sin. What kind of sin? Your lack of growth, your lack of concern, your lack of obedience. I wish you would go to God and admit to Him that you have not been the person He wanted you to be. And I wish you would contact me and get in touch with me and let me get you under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, or at least get some information in your hands where you can begin to grow and study and learn. Thank you for listening. This is your host, Rick Hughes. So you'll be back next week, same time, same place.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. You know the drill, short time, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and no manipulation. No con games, not trying to raise money, not trying to sell you anything. We just would like to give you some information that would help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that, then obviously, as we've said before, you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. You are responsible for your own life, your own decisions, your own volition. Volition, V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N. That's your chooser. God gave you a chooser. He didn't make you a robot. He lets you choose. The greatest choice you could ever make is what the Bible says. What think you of Christ? Have you chosen to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, I hope you'll think about it, because He alone paid for your sin. You can't pay for your sin on your own. He paid for it. He went to the cross. He took our place. That's why the Bible says He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so we could be made the righteousness of God through Him. Let me remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. There you can find all the material that we make available, the transcripts of all the past year's shows, the various books we've written. It's all there for your resource, and it's all free if you'd like to take advantage of it. So don't hesitate to contact us. The phones have been ringing off the hook this morning of people saying, I'm listening, I'm listening, I'm listening, and I'm so glad to know that you're out there and that you're listening to the show. Today we're going to talk about the biblical secret to happiness. The biblical secret to happiness. You've heard me speak of the cosmic system. That's the world, the cosmos. It has all kinds of definitions for happiness. And most of it is simply pure human viewpoint based on emotional stimulation or some sort of pleasurable circumstances. But regardless of what it is, it's the number one feel-good emotion in America. and most people are willing to pay big bucks to experience it. Many are looking for something to be passionate about, something that smooths and calms their nerves, and something like a happiness switch that can be flicked on when things are going from bad to worse. So when things really get bad, just throw the switch and you'd be happy. Someone once said this, and I'll never forget it, I heard it years ago. Much of our activities are nothing but a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. Some build spectacular homes in isolated locations, seeking separation and distance from society as a key to happiness. But the search for happiness goes on and on and on. It's the number one big buck seller in America. I mean, even here you can buy a happy meal if you can afford it. But to many folks, money is the key to happiness. So they spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't even like. When the truth is that unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. To some folks, winning the lottery would bring them happiness. Perhaps they could get on TV and buy a new house with their lottery winnings. To some, money buys security, and security means happiness. One guy even wrote a book on 7 strategies for wealth and happiness. And I can guarantee you, he's happy every time somebody buys his book. But does the Bible comment on the Christian being happy? The answer is yes, it does. The unfailing love of God is the source of superabundance of happiness for us. The unfailing love of God is the most powerful source of blessing we have, and it provides increasing degrees of superabundance of happiness for the church age believer. The unfailing love of God, that's where the power comes from. There are several English words used for happiness in the Bible, like joy. The noun joy is a state of happiness or bliss. The verb rejoice is defined as an expression of a state of happiness. The English word happiness is defined as a state of well-being, characterized by a relative permanent contentment. There's a Hebrew word used in the Old Testament called eshor, translated blessed. But in the Greek New Testament, the noun chara, C-H-A-R-A, is translated joy. But the Romans and the Greeks were very cynical about happiness, and they didn't see it in things and people like we do. So these Koine Greek words I've given you have a little bit of a different connotation than their English translation. But here's what our Lord used, the word chara, in John 15:11, where he said, "These things I told you, so that my chara, my joy, might remain in you, and your joy might be full." Psalm 5:11 says, "Let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." There's all the mandates to have the happiness that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about in that passage. That verse, and the verse I just quoted to you, "Let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them." You defend them. That's a verse, a divine guarantee of the guardianship of Almighty God, even in the midst of the most dire circumstances. The evangelist Billy Graham once said this, "This is the happiness which brings enduring worth to life. It's not the superficial happiness that depends on circumstances, but rather the happiness and the contentment that fills the soul, even in the middle of the most distressing circumstances, and the most bitter environment." There's another Greek word called makarios, and it's usually found in the plural makaroi, and is translated happiness or blessed. But again, that word used for translation doesn't really explain the biblical doctrine of happiness. There's a noun called autarkes, and it comes a little bit closer because it means to be content, to be self-sufficient. And it actually describes the happiness of the spiritually mature person. Remember, you have to go from spiritual infant to spiritual adult. So we start out with spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity. It's the verb archeo in the active voice that means to be sufficient, therefore to be self-sufficient. And this comes really closer to describing what true biblical happiness really is. and what happens to us when we learn and execute God's plan. In the passive voice of archeo, this verb means to be satisfied and to be content, and it refers to an expression of happiness related to your autonomy. It seems we carry this entrenched notion that some set of circumstances or something or some people can make us happy. But happiness is not something that is made or manufactured by us. So we can never confuse happiness as taught in the Word of God with the various stimuli of life which are enjoyable for a moment, but have no ability to sustain us day to day. Happiness by stimuli of life is happiness for all the wrong reasons. It's called pseudo-happiness, or minus H. Plus H is one of our problem-solving devices, as we teach on the Flatline of the Soul, is problem-solving device number 9, sharing the happiness of God. But pseudo-happiness is Satan's attempt to counterfeit the happiness of God, to counterfeit the contentment and the blessing that God provides for each of us as members of the royal family. The provision of perfect happiness is found in the portfolio of invisible assets that God gave us in eternity past. It's found in the game plan for the church age, the protocol plan of God. That portfolio of invisible assets connotes the grace work of God the Father on our behalf. Even in eternity past, He found a way for His justice to provide fantastic blessings to His righteousness in Him without any compromise of His essence. That's what, when we get saved, we receive the righteousness of Christ, and God's able to pour into us blessings because of that. So the portfolio of invisible assets that we have, each one of us has one, is everything necessary to have a fantastic life through receiving the blessings that God has for us. Now here's the point. If you don't have a fantastic life, it's your own fault. It's not God's fault. All you need is some positive volition, and God will direct you to the place where you can get the information to grow up spiritually and have what He designed for you to have. Those assets I'm talking about are invisible. We only come to know them when we learn God's Word and apply it into our life. But unfortunately, you cannot use what you don't know exists, can you? Now, Satan cannot improve on the laws of divine establishment. He can't duplicate God's plan. He does not have the power to provide for mankind in the way that he wants to, nor delegate the necessary authority to run the human race. He, that Satan, cannot duplicate God's grace provisions in those portfolios of invisible assets that God gives to us. So as the ruler of this world, Satan likes to keep his constituents happy. He does so providing stimulation, ambition, self-indulgence, which will either counterfeit or cancel out the happiness that God provides. So Satan's myth of arrogance is that both people and pleasant circumstances in life will make you happy. That's a lie. Satan's propaganda is that money, success, pleasure, social life, sex, public approbation, fame, material things, travel, health, pleasant circumstances, they'll all make you happy. And that's true under some circumstances with limitations, but it doesn't last. Often these things can be pleasurable, stimulating, fun, and enjoyable, but they do not carry you when you're suffering. If you're dependent on any person or any set of circumstances for happiness, it's an indication that you're a weak believer and don't really have happiness. To the extent that you are dependent on someone else or some set of circumstances or some sort of prosperity, success, or any of the accoutrements of life for your happiness, if that's what you're depending on, you're a weak believer. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been faithful, if you've been faithful in the reception and the retention and the recall of the Word of God, and you've advanced in your spiritual life, you've gone through spiritual self-esteem, got into spiritual autonomy, headed for spiritual maturity, you're not only a strong person, but you have that great inner happiness I'm talking about. And you will take it with you wherever you go, because it doesn't depend on the environment. It doesn't depend on associations or circumstances of prosperity or adversity. It doesn't depend on any of these things. It's simply a part of God's grace policy to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect happiness is a magnificent problem-solving device, because you have it all the time, and you merely tune into it during problem-solving times. Perfect happiness is not only a problem-solving device, but it's the basis for capacity in life. Happiness is a state of soul. It's not something that someone can do for you. Again, happiness is a state of your soul. It's not something or someone can do for you. This happiness I'm talking about that God provides in His plan is an insulation against fear, insulation against arrogance, which always go together, by the way. Fear and arrogance run hand in hand. This happiness is a state of the soul. That's what it is. It's not something that somebody can do for you. Unfortunately, people with unhappy souls are always waiting on someone else to make them happy. And that's the gimmick of the friendly church and friendly society. I'm so happy if I go there, everybody's happy, happy, happy. Look, Satan himself. He was a beautiful, successful, attractive creature, genius of all time, in heaven. He had a maximum amount of power over millions of angels, which he still has today. They came with him. And yet Satan right now as a ruler of this world is bored, he's miserable, he's frustrated, and he's very unhappy. If all the things you think will make you happy haven't made Satan happy, and he has them in spades, then you must be the dumbest person alive, and you deserve to be miserable if that's what you think. People who don't have authority orientation cannot ever experience happiness. An unrestrained population is an unhappy population. Again, think about it in this country. An unrestrained population is an unhappy population. And there are a lot of unhappy people in America today. You don't have to be. The perfect happiness I'm talking about, or the divine happiness that I'm talking about, is the monopoly of any believer who becomes a spiritually mature believer. And it belongs to a few believers who reach spiritual adulthood. However, unfortunately, to my chagrin, relatively few believers have this type of happiness because it requires consistent rehabilitation of thinking. After you get saved, it requires you to learn God's Word and apply it in advance to spiritual adulthood, especially spiritual maturity. So it requires something that no lazy Christian can do. That is, that you must concentrate on the Word of God, learn it, apply it, and live it in your life. And if you can't do that, you'll never have the kind of happiness I'm talking about. Most believers can't concentrate on the Word of God very long to learn God's system because they're so easily distracted or so easily discouraged or thinking about what's for lunch. Perfect happiness, or sharing the happiness of God, can be defined as the happiness of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ during His time here in His hypostatic union. Remember, God, man, in one body forever, the hypostatic union. This is the only happiness that doesn't change with the weather. It doesn't change with your mood or with any disastrous or difficult circumstances in life. Perfect happiness, the happiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a perpetual happiness you have in your life for every category of existence after you get saved. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me, living is Christ, and dying, well, that's profit." He had this perfect happiness in living. He had the perfect happiness in dying. And in the eternal state, he would have happiness waiting for him after the resurrection. In Luke 11:27-28, we have an illustration that gives a perfect description of pseudo-happiness. In this passage, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and a woman interrupts him. She spoke of being happy, but she was not happy. Nor did she understand what we're talking about, true happiness. She was an unhappy person trying to control her environment. And so she speaks up while the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking and interrupts him, speaks over him, in her attempt to put our Lord down using false propaganda. Listen as I read it to you in Luke 11:27-28. "It came to pass, while our Lord was teaching these things, a certain woman, a special woman from the crowd, shouted with a loud voice." Now here's what she shouted. "Happy is the woman whose womb carried you and whose breast you have sucked." But the Lord Jesus Christ replied, "Wrong. Wrong. Happiness belongs to those who keep hearing and retaining the Word of God." Read it for yourself. Luke 11:27-28. She made an issue out of motherhood. She's saying, I bet your mother is really, really happy. I bet your mama's so proud of you. No. Motherhood is not a source of happiness. The happiness that you are looking for comes from the retention and reception and the recall of the Word of God in your soul. The relationship between our Lord's perfect happiness and the church age believer, you and me, is given in John 15:11. Here's where it is. I taught you these things so that my happiness, my plus age, might be in you, and your happiness might be completely fulfilled. This is what he told the disciples after John 13, where he had the foot washing and all that was in John 13 and 14, all the way up to John 15:11. I taught you these things, these doctrines, these insights. It was a one-night Bible class. It was amazing. In Proverbs 3:13, the Bible says happiness belongs to the person who finds wisdom, even to the person who gains understanding. What does that mean? It means this. Wisdom is discernment and insight. Wisdom is discernment and insight. When you have biblical wisdom, when you learn God's Word, you have what I've often referred to as X-ray vision, spiritual X-ray vision. You can see through the fog of life, and you can see Satan's gimmicks and how he deploys things to try to distract you. And so this happiness that we're talking about, if you are a mature believer, you have that wisdom in your soul. Wisdom is the most wonderful thing in the world. And happiness belongs to the person who finds wisdom and the person who gains understanding from wisdom, understanding through insight and discernment. In Psalm 31:7, I will rejoice, there it is again, and be happy in the provisions of God's grace. You can have that same sort of happiness and rejoice in God's grace. By glorifying God, by having His happiness, God's happiness, it's a testimony on behalf of the Lord. It's also the basis for true leadership in a crisis. You know, if you're going to have a leader, you've got to have some, not be depressed all the time. You've got to be happy. Listen to Psalm 146, verse 5. How happy is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose confidence is in the Lord. Prepositional phrase, in the Lord. Now, this is my question to you. Where is your confidence? If you're not happy, why are you not happy? Is it because people and circumstances have done you wrong? Is it because your family did a raw deal with you? Is it because you had something happen that wasn't fair, so you're not happy? You're frustrated, you're angry, you're bitter. You even call up other people and complain about it and get anybody on the phone that'll listen. Anytime you have lunch or have a chance to sit down with somebody, you complain about something, you're not happy. If you're complaining about politics, you're not happy. If you're complaining about your health, you're not happy. One of the keys to happiness is you don't have to complain because you are what? Confident. Content. That's why Paul said, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content, whether I have a lot, whether I have a little, doesn't make any difference. So one of the surest ways to know that a person is unhappy is to listen to what they say. Are they a complainer? Or are they content? In Psalm 84:12, O Lord of the armies, how happy is the man who trusts in you. This is a wonderful thing. There's great happiness in the faith rest drill. Great happiness in the faith rest drill. Trust in you is problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. And that's what God is looking for. O ye of little faith is the wrong thing. God is looking for those of you and me that have faith. That means we trust Him, we understand Him, we love Him. We have learned enough of His Word to stand confidently in that. Using the faith rest drill is a technique you should know. You should, if you don't know what it is, order the book that we've got on Christian problem solving. We'll send it to you and you can read through it. I can't teach it right now. But it's standing on the promises of God in His Word and maintaining a relaxed mental attitude. So again, in Psalm 84:12, O Lord of the armies, How happy is the man who trusts in you? How about Psalm 128, verse 1? How happy is everyone who respects the Lord, who walks in His ways? That's positive volition. You want to have happiness? Two things required. Respect of God and obedience. Respect of God and obedience. That's why a person who's arrogant can never be happy. An arrogant person can't mind, he can't obey authority, and he'll never have happiness in his life because he has an unrealistic self-image about himself, and he always wants to be treated in a way he's not worthy of being treated. So you want to have the happiness I'm talking about? Respect the Lord. That means to pay attention to Him. Walk in His ways, to be obedient. And that's your volition. In Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. How happy is the man who respects the Lord, who greatly delights in His commands. Greatly delights. That's a question I have to ask you. Do you delight in the mandates found in the Word of God? Are you hungry for the mandates found in the Word of God? When it criticizes you and the way you live your lifestyle, how do you handle it? See, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He will bring to light those things in your life that are not pleasing to the Father. If you want to be happy, you must respect the Lord and delight in His commands. I can give you a couple. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Grow into grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I can give you a lot of verses about His mandates. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're not growing spiritually, you're not sitting under a well-qualified pastor, you're not taking in the Word of God on a daily basis, you're not rebounding your sin, you're not operating under the faith rest drill, you will never, ever have true happiness. You will always be depending on people or circumstances to make you happy. The biblical happiness is demonstrated by having a relaxed mental attitude. What a wonderful way to live, an RMA. Having perfect contentment, knowing that whether you have a lot or whether you have a little makes no difference. Having perfect contentment in any circumstances of life because you have absolute confidence in the plan of God. That's the tranquility of soul that I'm talking about. That's the happiness that I'm speaking about. Biblical happiness, tranquility of soul, relaxed mental attitude, perfect contentment. And it can be yours, but only if you establish that flat line in the mentality of your soul. You have to grow spiritually. You have to utilize God's grace provisions. That's why the unfailing love of God is the source of superabundance of happiness. The unfailing love of God is the most powerful source of blessing we have, and it provides an increasing degree of superabundance of happiness for those of us that live in the church age today. And it's yours. It's available for you. No, not people, not circumstances, not gimmicks, not some kind of neutral H that Satan throws out, but the promises of the Word of God. Go back to what Jesus said. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's Word and who keep it. The greatest happiness you'll ever have is to know you're in the plan of God and you're doing exactly what God called you to do. Probably one of the reasons you're not happy today is because you don't know what God's plan for your life is. And I hope this radio show is helping you understand it. This wonderful opportunity for me to talk to you, wonderful opportunity for me to give you this information. I'm very grateful that you listen. I'm very grateful that you pray for us. Keep praying as we keep marching across America with 100-plus radio shows every Sunday morning where we step out on faith and trust the Lord to provide our needs. I appreciate you listening, and if you have any questions, don't hesitate to contact us at rickhughesministries.org or simply call us at 800-831-0718. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. or online at www.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.